continue in our study in the book of Galatians. Praise God, last week that Bob was able to share while Wendy and I were on our 39th in Milwaukee. It was a blessed time. I also got to see my uncle, aunt, and their family as we had a 80th birthday, surprise 80th birthday for my uncle. And that was a blessing. So let's please turn in your Bibles. We're going to do Galatians 7 and 8 and then jump to 15. And 7 and 8 are really important for our study. And as in many of Paul's letters, he keeps building on what he's already said. And I just want to say that today's study, if you really just read it, it's difficult. I mean, it's even difficult to teach. It seems somewhat cranial. Like it's, you got to get your brain around it. And, you know, here's where application comes in today. I'll just tell you where, if we could truly understand this, kind of like what Dustin was saying, that we can't really understand what it is to be saved until we go to be in heaven. We by faith know what's going to happen, but can you imagine that moment that you're actually there? And you actually realize for all of eternity with you're with a God of creation, and that there will never be another sorrowful time, another grief in your life forever and ever and ever. I mean, if we really could think about that, it would be something. But we're hindered because we're in these vessels. But God wants us to know. And the application today is I, as your pastor, want to keep you from being ripped off by the devil, Satan, and the false doctrines that are out there to stifle your understanding of God's love for you and what He has done for you. There's been people that have fellowshipped at this church that have gone off and they think now they have got to do Sabbath. They have got to eat kosher. In fact, there was a young man, I feel actually grieved, that he came. He was from the Navy, and at the time I was going to Jewish roots kind of meeting up north part of the county, and they asked me to teach the book of Hebrews, and I know that they were doing what Paul was warning against. They're taking the law too far. They were abusing it. And I thought, well, I'll teach Hebrews and maybe it'll help some of them. Well, this young man I took with me, and I was communicating to him the problems, but instead some people got to him, and he got totally wrapped up, and you got to be kosher, you got to be Saturday, to the point where I asked him once, if the temple was built in Jerusalem today, would you feel like you had to go over there and sacrifice bulls and goats? And he said, yes. And so it happens. People do that. People all of a sudden get all wrapped up in religion. Even some people that have said that they believe and trust in Jesus. What Paul is writing here is to prevent that from happening. Another thing, my goal today would be to help you to really realize what it is to be an adopted child of God, to realize that you're royalty, that you've been adopted not into Bill Gates' family, as Bob alluded to last week. You've been adopted, and you didn't become an heir of God's stuff. You became an heir of God. You inherited a relationship with God. And many, many times people say, oh, you're religious. And all Christians need to learn this line. No, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship that was based on having faith in His Son Jesus. And He was willing, as soon as I bowed the knee to His Son, He was willing for me to be an adopted child of His. And He's allowing me into His home forever. And I get to be with Him forever. And even now, He's changing my life. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. We live in a time where the mystery of the Shemitah is a best-selling book among Christians, like all of a sudden jubilee years of Jewish calendars applying to the Jewish nation are important. We have there's just so much stuff out there, and it's the simplicity of the gospel is what Paul is trying to teach. So, reading Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Another hint, you want to be a son of Abraham, so you want to have faith in Jesus Christ. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now this is important because before the law came, before Moses came, hundreds of years before Moses in the law on Mount Sinai, God promised Abraham all the nations are going to be blessed. And what Paul's going to say today is that if the law was not given to the whole world, the law was given to the Jews. And so if the law makes a relationship between God and man, well then the promise that God made to Abraham is of no effect because he promised a relationship with all people, that all people would be blessed by a Messiah who would come. And that Messiah had come in Paul's day. So it's important to realize that. And then we're going to read 15 through 18 as just another lead-in and then really pick up at 19. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it was only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and the seed, and his seed, the Jews, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ, that it was going to be one seed that was going to be a descendant of his, the Messiah, Jesus, who was going to be a blessing to all nations. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So God made an absolute covenant, as Bob explained, had nothing to do with Abraham. It had everything to do with God's promise. He's the one that walked between the pieces. He promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations, promised that Abraham would have a seed that would bless the whole world. And with that covenant can't be changed because the law comes 400 years later. There has to have been a fulfillment in the fact that all the nations of the world would be blessed by this Jewish Messiah. And then in Galatians 3:19, for what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise that all nations would be blessed was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law was added, and going back to verse 19 to just look at this just phrase by phrase, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. From Abraham to Moses, which is, you know, Abraham was 1900 B.C., Moses 1500 B.C., for 500 years, there's no law. In fact, you really look at, even though we knew that people knew what was required of them as far as sacrificial system, we know that Cain and Abel were aware, told by God, that there was for sacrifice of sin, something had to die. But there was no codified law. After Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew what they were supposed to do because God says, don't do what these nations are doing around you. I'm going to give you the land someday, but don't do what they do. Don't sacrifice and don't be involved in immorality, but it wasn't codified. It was from God to the patriarchs, and the patriarchs telling their children and children's children, but there was no law. It would be today that, you know, as if some of the American history had no laws. What has the legislatures, what have they done for hundreds of years? Done nothing, for our history, done nothing but add law. Does anybody ever remove a law? Has anything ever been removed? No. And so imagine, all of a sudden, at the birth of the nation, there's no law at all. And what happens? Why do people add laws? Because we find another way people transgress. Oh, they drive too fast and they wreck their cars and they hurt people. We need a law. Oh, the recent one where now you can get a ticket if you didn't get all the ice off your windshield on a cold morning, you know. Well, somebody, I didn't like that. Somebody hit me and so I'm going to write my letter. I want a law that you can get a ticket if they see ice still on your windshield or fog on your windshield. And, you know, people are always adding because of transgressions, because we're such sinners, because what we do is affecting. And what God did to preserve the world, for part of it, he was preserving mankind by giving a law to the Jews to specifically preserve them. And by their influence in the world, which he told them to be, he was influencing the other people. Hey, look at the Jews. They're living under those laws, and they're not having the same troubles that we are. And so it was a preserving effect in the rest of the world, putting it in writing because of transgressions. And till the seed should come, until Jesus comes. You know, looking at the Jews in Egypt, They come out of Egypt, and what do they want to do as soon as they run into trouble? They want to run back to Egypt. What do they do when Moses is up on the hill too long? They want to worship a golden calf. So already, before there was the law, thou shalt not commit idolatry, you shall not make any graven image, before that happened, they're already headed that way. Because they were ready to make a golden calf and go back to Egypt, and they weren't really walking with God. And so God gave them the law. And did they embrace it? No, even then it was hard. So would the Jews have survived had there not been a codified law and there hadn't been the priests and the Levites that were educating the people on it, if there wasn't the discipline of God? God used it to preserve them until what? Until Jesus came. And see, that's one of the importance of the law of God, is to preserve the Jewish people until Jesus came. Jesus came. Do we need a temple anymore? Do we need a sacrificial system that was pointing to God? No, we don't, because Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Do we need a strict observance of the Sabbath so that the people would take a time to where they would worship God and also to realize they're resting from their own works, please God? No, because now every single day we can know we're resting from our works before God and allowing God to save us. So God used the law because of transgressions till the seed could come to whom the promise was made. The promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. So, as was alluded to in Jeremiah 31, which we're going to cover here in a minute, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. God sent the law to Moses, partially by himself. We know that the Ten Commandments were written by the very finger of God on the tablets, but the rest of the law was somehow mediated by angels to Moses. We know that from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Also, if you read there, you should have it in your hand up, but in your Bibles, Hebrews 2, 2, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast," and he's talking about the law being given to Moses in the days of Moses, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, the Lord said, you commit adultery, you're stoned. The Lord said that if you do other violations of the law, you can be beaten by a decree by what the priest said." Each violation of law required a sacrifice of an animal, that you'd have to go and confess your sins on an animal and it have to be sacrificed. Everything had to be dealt with. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which comes by faith in Jesus? If we turn away from faith in Jesus Christ, what do you think is going to happen to us? If the law, which was inferior to God's grace, produced a result of disobedience, that there would be punishment for what's going to happen if we turn away from grace, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. See, the angels told Moses the law, but here we have God speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him." So if God says, "This is my Son, he's the one that I've sent into the world, you must believe in him," or and by implication, "or you will die in your sins," if the law, which is inferior, had disciplines for disobedience, what's going to happen if we turn away from Jesus? And again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, God did speak. He spoke from heaven to say, you have to believe in Jesus. One of the highlights of my, when he is my little getaway for a 39th, we're in downtown Milwaukee, and you say Milwaukee. You don't say Milwaukee, because if you say Milwaukee, they'll know you're out of town, so you say Milwaukee to leave the L out, even though they spell their city that way. It's kind of like Puyallup. But I had to go down to Walgreens, and I went in there and got what I was getting, and as I was coming around to go to the check stand, the guy's not behind the check stand, there's this lady talking to him, and the lady is saying, Now you have to believe in Jesus. It is so important. It is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. You must believe. I'm serious. You need to listen to me. And it's a young man that was the checker outer, and I'm thinking it must be his mom stopped in at the store to talk to her son, and then she goes off the aisle, and I go, I'll go track her down later, but I stay in line and ask the son. I'm thinking the son, what does he think about his mom? And so when it's my turn, because another lady was there first to check out, and I said, "Now, was she your mom?" "No, she's not my mom." So So she just came in here to tell you that. Yeah. And does she tell you that a lot? I mean, does she come in here? Oh, yeah, she comes in here. She comes in here a lot. And he was really respectful. He wasn't going, oh, yeah, she's a Looney Tune that comes. I mean, he was really a respectful kid, and she was very loving in the way she was explaining it. And so then I said, you know what? You should really listen to her, because what she was telling you is the truth. And, you know, just as another athlete. And then I did, when I got done checking out, I go, where did she go? And I found out later that there was actually another door that goes out the back of Walgreens into the mall proper. I thought the only way into Walgreens was from the road. And I knew she didn't go out that door. And so it's like, where'd she go? So she went off in the mall, maybe to look for another checkout guy. She was just making her rounds and just doing that. Now, see the thing, and here's the message for today. Here's another application. What if I would have, do you think I would have been as blessed if when I came up, she goes, now, Sonny, Sabbath is coming, and you know you can't be working on the Sabbath. You know you can't be doing this on the Sabbath. Would I be blessed? No, I would not be blessed. Now, I noticed you were eating some bacon the other day, and so you shouldn't be eating bacon. Would I be blessed? Not at all. You're not wearing tassels on your clothes. You're not wearing you're not wearing a cap. You're not doing religious things. Would I have been blessed? No. I'm so blessed that a lady is making it her mission to preach the very simple gospel of Jesus Christ in the downtown Milwaukee area to at least this guy, and I suspect a lot of other people down in town. It's just her mission to go around and do that. And see, that's what Jesus called us to do. He's called us to preach Jesus. And that's what Paul did. He preached Jesus to Galatians. He leaves, and then he finds out some guys are preaching religion behind him, and he's not blessed. And he's saying, if you guys adopt what those guys are teaching you, then you will turn into somebody just saying, now you got to do Sabbath. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do that. And they're not going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves. Instead, they'll start being religious, and the gospel light will flicker. So it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator, verse 20, does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So if there's a mediator, you have to have two people. God is one of them. Who's the other? Who's the other party to God? Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. And here's what I think is being said. Well, there's one mediator, Moses. Moses was the mediator that between God and the Jews, and also the angels were a mediator. The angels were mediating to Moses, a Jew. But it's only to the Jews. That the law didn't come for the Gentile nations. But Abraham was told by God, your seed will bless all the nations. Well, if the law was the blessing for all the nations, then God left out the Gentiles. Because the mediation wasn't between God and the angels and all of humanity. It was God and the angels and the Jews. So is the law then against the promises of God? Well, it would be if that's what God had been talking about, because it didn't bless all the nations. But see, what God was talking about is a Messiah who was going to come and set people free. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law, and God would have just said, hey, you know, Abraham, one of your descendants is going to be Moses, and I'm going to give him the law, and he's going to give it to you, and people are going to be made righteous by this, and all the Gentiles who become Jews, because in Galatia there were Gentiles becoming Jews, and as soon as enough of them do 2-5 survive on the law, we're going to let them into heaven. But that's not whatever happened. In fact, as emphasized before, the law says, as Bob said, and as we've read, and we're going to read again, unless you do all of the law, you're not saved. Two ways to heaven: perfect obedience to the law of God, or forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. The Jews, they try to observe the law and break it. The Gentiles don't even try and break it, but we all break it. That's what the word of God makes clear. Therefore, the promise to Abraham to bless all the nations could not have been the law, is what Paul is saying. But the scripture has confirmed all. Verse 22, Jew and Gentile, the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The only way to be made right by God is to have believing faith in Jesus Christ. As was alluded to last week, Deuteronomy 27:26, it says, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and the people shall say, Amen." And if you go to Deuteronomy 27, it's kind of interesting because it goes through the biggie sins, biggie immorality sins. And all the people were required, as the priest would say, "Cursed is the one who commits sexual immorality," and all the people shall say, "Amen." And you know, even today, within good people, they say, "Yeah, cursed. Cursed be all the people that are into immorality. Cursed are the people that are liberal in their different areas that we know are unbiblical. Curse them." And then when it gets to the last one, it's, "Cursed is everyone who doesn't do every single thing the law says." Whoa. I wasn't there, but I bet you the nation was going, "Yeah, amen, amen." And when it got to the last one, they go, "Amen." Because just like us, what does road rage come from? Road rage comes from observing somebody doing something worse than you do when you drive for that moment. And so, "Curse them, they cut me off." And then what if this is what God would say, "Curse everyone who doesn't do everything that the RCWs say about how you drive." Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't get so upset with that guy. So here, another application today. Cure the road rage if you suffer from it. Because that's the way Jesus even taught us. He said, "How can you judge them?" And again, there is the reality of people sinning, and what we want them to do, though, is to repent like we do and turn to Jesus and get saved. So, I mean, we have to be careful how we communicate this, but I can't be angry and, "Oh, I wish they'd go to hell." As soon as God says, "Oh, really? Why?" Because they did me wrong. Well, did you ever do anybody wrong? Did you ever sin? It says right here, "Cursed." You want to go back to the law? "Cursed is everyone who doesn't do all the law." Did you get saved by faith? "Yes, Jesus, I got saved." Well, can he get saved by faith or she get saved by faith? Oh, yes, they can too. And so God would say, "Well, then why didn't you share the gospel of Jesus with them instead of cursing or run them out of town or hate them or, you know, talk to them in ways that they, that they don't even want to believe in your Jesus?" But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 31:31. I've been alluding to it several times. It's been in our notes several times. Never actually gone to it. We're going to do it today. Because not only did God promise a blessing to all the nations to Abraham about 2000 B.C., but we have a promise given via Jeremiah the prophet, that there was going to be a change, that the law was going to be replaced by a new covenant. See, the law was a covenant with God. It was, God told the Jews, here's your law, do it. And the people say, "Okay, we'll do it." That was a covenant between God and man, which they broke. The promise that he made to Abraham was all based on God. "I am going to raise a seed up to you, and when he comes on the scene, he will be a blessing to all nations." That is irrevocable. And we know that it's been accomplished through Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah was told about the change, how the law would be altered. "Behold," Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And we know by New Testament fulfillment and to all the Gentiles, because of what God did through Israel and Judah by sending Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt," Exodus, giving the Mount Sinai, the covenant at Mount Sinai through Moses, the law, "my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." I kept my part of the deal. I watched over them as a promised people. They left their part of the deal, which they said they would do all the law. And they didn't do all the law, and they broke it, and God knew they would break it. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So very important verse, very important verse. That I am going to make a new covenant, and the new covenant is going to be to write it on your heart. As we've emphasized throughout this study, and I want to do it again today, another application of today. I pray all of you are true born-again believers in Jesus Christ. I pray that if the Lord Jesus were to call us home in the rapture today, that you would all be gone. Everybody in this room would be gone. But you sitting there in your chair, you know where you're really at, and more importantly, God knows where you're really at. And for you to better understand, if you're thinking, man, I don't know if I am or if I'm not, or where am I at with, you know, here's the test, because this is what God promised to do. He said that once we get into a relationship with Him, that He will put His law on our hearts. Has your heart been touched with that still small voice of God that says, you're under new management? Because you bowed the knee to me and you asked for forgiveness for sin, I promise that I'm going to go in and change your heart. And so do you hear it? If you're sitting there going, no, man, I've been a churchgoer and I don't really hear. I can't remember a time. I mean, all I care about when I'm doing stuff is whether I'm going to get caught or whether or not my social peers are going to be acceptable about what I'm doing, and et cetera, then something is wrong. Because all of us are sinners. And if God has come into our life, He's trying to work that sin out of our life over time, the rest of our life. And so we should have felt the scalpel on our heart. We should have heard that voice from God at times. We should realize that even though the cops might be looking, your wife might not be looking, your husband might not be looking, your kids aren't looking, your coworkers aren't looking, you know God's looking. And you're restrained to a certain extent because He's working on your heart. And here's another thing we can learn from this. I don't think that a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have God working on your heart that you're violating the Sabbath because you start a fire in your fireplace on a Saturday. I'll be convicted if I'm lying. I'll be convicted if I'm thinking immoral thoughts and things like that. But see, here's how we know what part of the law goes away and what part of the law stays. You're not going to be convicted of rigid Sabbath observance. Again, the law, you kindle a fire on the Sabbath, you're stoned by the congregation of Israel. And I even emphasized as recently as last week with somebody who said they observe a Sabbath. And I go, well, do you really observe it? Because the Jews, they observe it by they don't drive their car, because when they turn the ignition on the car, they realize the cylinders are kindling fire at hundreds of shots a second. And so they don't drive their car, because the law says, do not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And they don't push so much as a button on an elevator, because it'll energize a relay in the control circuitry. And when that relay energizes and it's coming together, the contacts, there's a little spark there, and that's kindling a fire. So do we really observe it? And when we've been to Israel, you see the Sabbath elevator on the Sabbath. You know, you walk in the Sabbath elevator. You don't push a button because it stops at every single floor, so you don't violate the Sabbath if you're a Jew. And see, they're thinking they're going to get right before God because today I'm going to just jump in this elevator. The other pagans, the non-believing Jews, they take the regular elevator to whatever floor they want to go to. But a self-righteous law observant one is going to go in the Sabbath elevator. Okay, it's stopping at every floor. I'm on the 20th floor. I got it 20 stops before I get home, but I'm right with God because I didn't violate the Sabbath. And again, is that something that you would want? This is how you have a relationship with God. You take longer to get to the 20th floor once a week. Is that what you would want? I want to have a relationship with God based on His love reaching out to me and willing to forgive me, because I know I'm a sinner, whether it takes me longer to get to the 20th floor or not. There are so many other things that are wrong with my soul that I need forgiveness, and I need it right now. Same thing with kosher eating, etc. You're not going to be, you know, it's not going to be something the Lord tells you. It might tell you again to be healthier, but not because you're not a situation. You're going to go to hell because you eat that particular food. You're not going to get that kind of a feeling from God. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? For I, this is so important, underline it, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. We get to know God. Let that sink in. We get to know the God of the universe. Why? Because we did a bunch of do's and didn't do a bunch of don'ts? No. We get to know Him because we confess to Him that we couldn't do all the do's and we did a lot of the don'ts. And that as a result, we should be eternally separated from such a holy, awesome God. But that He sent Jesus, who was willing to take our place and to die on our behalf and to take all the punishment we deserve. And He did it as an act of love so that we could be forgiven, because He took our death row for us. And we get to go be with Him. And I go, wow, God would love me and do that for me. And then I have a relationship with Him. And then I know Him. And as Paul is going to say, rather, He knows you. See, at that moment, my name gets written in the book of life, it says in the Bible. At that moment, He gives me a new name that I'm not going to know until I go to be with Him. He gives me a stone. He gives me a citizenship in heaven. He gives me GPS coordinates for heaven, so I know how to get there. That's what it says in Revelation, first two chapters, three chapters. But before faith came, going back to Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Prophesied by Jeremiah, came when Jesus came to make a way for us to be forgiven of sin. Till Jesus comes, you can't be forgiven of sin. If you can't be forgiven of sin, you can't know God, because you're separated from God. Therefore, there is no relationship that truly takes away all the sinfulness and makes you right before God. So, before, you had to live under the old covenant, the law, as a guard. Because otherwise the world would have been completely corrupted. I've used this analogy before in the jail, trying to explain this, because again, it's cranial. It seems so cranial, but yet it's so important. And I tell the guys, what really happens, what Jesus does when you have that relationship with Him and He comes inside of you, is He changes the way you think. And I said, what would happen, because this is what God actually did for the believer, is you get rid of all the laws. You go to not just the federal government in Washington, D.C., but the state government at Olympia. You clear out all the Olympia RCWs. There's the written law, it's all gone. Therefore, no judge has any basis, no prosecutor has any basis by which to charge you with any crime. And there is no law to then convict you of any crime. There's no, like, if you do this, you spend a year, you do this, you spend this much money. They're all gone. The written, coded law is gone. And I said, if that happened, and then I pardoned you and let you out, just told the guards, hey, let's pardon these guys, just let them all out on the street, what would you do? And it's interesting, because when I've said that before, you can tell by the body language and the chuckles, you can tell the ones that aren't believers at all. Because their body language is, cool, man. I get to go do what I was doing to get in here, only I'll never get in here again, and I'll never get arrested. And you can tell there's the attitude that some people have like that. But to the ones that are really listening to us, and there are people that have gotten humbled in the jail ministry. And then you explain to them, and you get them to, you see that they're saying, I'd still not want to do the things that got me in here. And that's what Jesus did. He removed the law, but after, for us, He removed the law after we had a relationship which gave Him permission to change our attitude. Because if I knew that those guys that I visit at Kitsap County Jail every once in a while, if I knew they had a changed attitude, if I knew they were under control of the Holy Spirit, would it be a problem to open the door and let them out into society under the conditions I just said? The laws are all gone. It wouldn't be. Because now they're restrained by God, who says, thou shalt not steal. That, see, that's still a law. That's not a religious law. That's a law. It's a law that's going to go into heaven for all of eternity in his kingdom. We don't steal. And see, now all of a sudden, they're going to say, I don't want to steal because God tells me not to, because he says, love my neighbor. And when I steal from my neighbor, I'm hating him. And I know God sees that. And so I want to be set free from stealing. I want to be set free from the drugs, which he tells me not to get involved in because it's sorcery. And he says sorcerers shouldn't even live. And I don't want to deal drugs to anybody because I'm destroying their life. And God tells me not. See, all of a sudden, these people and whatever they're in there for become not a problem. Even though the law is gone, they become a law unto themselves because the Holy Spirit is inside of them, changing them. And that's what Paul is saying about the power of the new covenant, the new gospel, the new testament that God brought to us. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Just like a child cannot be left alone because he'll bring such destruction to himself. I mean, you need to have people watch a kid. And the law was there to tutor us in two ways, to restrain us from evil so that we wouldn't kill ourselves, and to show us that we are in fact sinners. The law was there to teach us that we're sinners. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, because you're controlled by Jesus. The law is no longer what restrains you. You're not worried about what's happening with the law, whether you're going to get caught or not. You're restrained by what Jesus has commanded you to do, and he's living inside of you. For you are all, and this is now Paul is talking to all the believers there, Jew and Gentile, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We become members of the family not because of our obedience to religious portions of the law, to being Jewish, but we're an adopted child of God through Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. At the Kitsap County Fair, we share with people using the goodometer. They step on a scale, and we tell them the scale is measuring whether they're a good person or not. If you haven't ever heard this or been there, out there at the fair, and it starts really bad and so-so and oh, pretty good, and then it ends with good. And when they just get onto the scale just by themselves, it's always bad or so-so or whatever on the scale. And we have a little cable attached to the scale with a foot pedal hidden from them, and we push down on the foot pedal to move the scale to where it is. And then we explain to them, when you believe and trust in Jesus, it's this verse that we use. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on his righteousness. And so we have a robe that says Jesus on the back. And they say, and we explain the whole gospel to them. And if you believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, it's like you're putting him on and his righteousness. And so put the robe on and get back on the scale, and it pegs out good. And we use that to demonstrate this verse. And they freak out and they say, how does it know? You know, they think that robe's not that heavy. How did it all of a sudden peg out the scale? And they don't see what we're doing with the foot pedals, which is just as much of a true miracle what God does. Can you imagine that our filth, our dirtiness, our corruption that should keep us from pegging a scale out good? But all we do is we simply, by faith, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm willing to accept your promise to save me, and I want to serve you. And as soon as we, by faith, do that, he pegs us good. Isn't that incredible? Do you ever meditate on that? Not just good today, and it's not like, okay, now I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I had another evil thought, or I said something. I actually cussed again and said something to my children, and it just must have hurt them, hurt me. And so did you take my robe off? And Jesus says, no, I don't have to take the robe off to get to your heart. Because you're feeling bad of what you've done to offend me and my law and the way you talk to somebody. Well, see, that's because I'm already right in that. In my heart, I can't do everything to your heart in one day or you die. So I'm working on it. It's going to work over time. I'm going to be working on your heart until I take you home and then you get a new body. As many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This is not a Jewish law thing anymore, and all the Gentiles are outside. You don't have to be a Gentile to become a Jew to then have a relationship with God. The new covenant is to red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are going to inherit the blessings of God as promised to Abraham for us thousands of years ago. Now I say, chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the fathers. And it's the same way with we've had the British royal family here recently, and you know, little George, he's going to be king someday. But what do they do with him now? He has guardians that are watching over him because he's not ready for being a king. He's just a young'un. Even so, we, when we were children, spiritual children, were in bondage and under the elements of the world. Our sinful nature was in bondage and was being managed by the law. It was our guardian showing us that we needed something else to have the royalty come to play in our life. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So as we see the guardians of little George, what Paul is saying is that that's what the law did for the Jews. The law was guardianing, waiting for the time that Jesus could come. And when Jesus comes, now we no longer need that guardian. We're ready for a royal relationship with the King of the universe. But when the fullness of time came, Jesus came, things changed. The law changed. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God, the Father, has sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto our hearts, saying, crying out, Abba, Father. You know, one in our midst, John Pricer, he just loves that verse. Just oftentimes in prayer quotes the verse because it just so hit him. And I pray it would hit every single one of you like it hits him. That I get to call God Daddy, Daddy. Because in our English vernacular, that's what Abba, Father is Daddy, Daddy. For us to know that He is our loving relationship Father because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and actually making us royalty. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Specifically talking to the Gentiles, you were nothing. You were not in the covenant of the law with the Jews. But now Jesus has come, and that's the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham to all nations, and now you're all royalty. Tell people people ask, what's your family history, family tree? Well, you know, my bloodline is kind of yuck, but spiritually, I'm royalty. you're talking to somebody who has been adopted by the King of the universe, and I get to be one of His royal subjects. And I get to be part of His royal family. Do you appreciate that? As you're going to when you go to stand before God and He greets you into His home. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Do you ever find yourself crying out to Daddy? Again, if you do, if it's a natural thing, you sit there and you go, oh, Daddy, I blew it today. I sinned against you, and you're still going to do work on me, right? Oh, yeah, son, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. The fact that you're coming and confessing in this attitude that you know it was wrong just shows that, yeah, you and I, we're one. We're in a relationship because of my son Jesus. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hard to imagine the power of that statement, too. The best thing that we can be an heir of in this world is, you know, your parents or whoever, somebody that likes you. What's the best thing that you can get from them? You know, their stuff. That's all you can get from them is their stuff. And what did God make us an heir of? He made us an heir. Our inheritance is Him. We're an heir of God. We get to be in a relationship with Him. Which is more important, do you think? And yet people, they'll do anything. They'll cheat and steal. As I've mentioned before, I know people that have gone through horrible situations with death in the family and inheritances, and all of a sudden brothers are against sisters and stuff, and they're trying to lie and cheat and steal to get a few more bucks out of daddy's stuff, and they just don't even realize what's available. You can tell, you know, they're not believers. And they just want to live for right here, right now, this stuff. I can scam people. And they don't realize if they die in that condition, they die and they spend eternity separated from the God who created all things. When they could have just said, I don't care about this world. I want to do what's right by my relatives. I want to do right by what my dad said to do or mom said to do with this stuff. And I want to just be right because I have a relationship with Jesus and I get to go be with Him. And who cares about the stuff that's on this earth that's going to pass away? But now after you have known God, and again, this part, next phrase, or rather are known by God. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I know that today people would say, oh, I know Bill Gates. And then you walk into his office with some friends and say, hey, Bill, how's it going? Who are you? Get out of here. I don't know you. How much of an impression is there? And that's why Paul is saying, you say you know God. You know, there's a lot of people say they know God. That by the very gospel that Paul is preaching here, they don't. Because they don't really believe in the gospel. But they think they're a child of God. They think they're a Christian because they've been deceived by false teachers that tell them all you have to do is say some Hail Marys or go to church, pay a certain amount of money, do all these religious things. And so they say, well, I'm doing those things the best I can. And so I'm a Christian. But when they get to heaven, or when they get to the gates of heaven, and God says, don't know you, because you don't know my son. Then they're going to realize, so what's more important? Or rather are known by God. Does God know you? The answer is yes, if you know his son. You bowed the knee to him and said, God, forgive me a sinner. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. How is it then, if you have known God, or rather are known by God, you Galatians profess to have believed in the gospel I sent you, how is it then that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Days, clearly a reference to Sabbath observance. Months, a reference to new moon sacrifice in the Jewish religious system. Seasons, clearly a reference to the three times that Jews are required to go to Jerusalem every year in the specific seasons of the fall feast and the spring feast, that you had to go to Jerusalem. Years, you know, goes along with that book, the Shemitah. Mysteries of the Shemitah, years, every 7 years is a jubilee, is a Sabbath year, and every 49 years is a jubilee year, and all that's really important. Paul is saying, why are you doing all that stuff? If you said you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, why are you going back and saying, I have to do this day observance, this week observance, this month observance? Paul doesn't discount people observing a day. In Romans 14:5, it says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives, you know, eats kosher is what's implied. He gives thanks to God, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat kosher, implied, and gives God thanks. Paul is saying, if you want to have a day that you just say, this is my rest day, just like what the Jews did, okay, that's fine. As long as you're not saying, I have to do this to get right with God. If you want to eat kosher, there's nothing wrong with that unless you're saying, I have to eat kosher to be right with God. Did you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, or are you getting saved by doing a bunch of do's and not doing a bunch of don'ts, which is the old covenant, which is not intended to make us saved. It's intended to show us we're not saved. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The third time Paul talks about the potential vanity of his missionary trip to them, Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Again, you'll run into people in the church who say they have to observe a day, and you should too, or else you're in trouble with God. And Paul is saying, if that's true, then why did Jesus come? If anybody can get right with God because of the law, or partially right with God because of the law, then Jesus didn't need to come. Galatians 3:3, he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things, if indeed it was in vain? If you get wrapped up in a cult group, which is what it is, to think, I have to do this, then Paul is saying, he's saying to the Galatians, then I've labored in vain. When I went and spoke to you at the Galatian church and you came and you were listening and saying, I'm one of you, I'm a believer now, I'm believing in Jesus. If you go back and you think your justification before God is because of observance of days, months, years, etc., etc., religious stuff, then Paul said, I labored for you in vain. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Apparently, when he came into town to Galatia, he was physically worn down. Some people say it's because he got stoned and he still might have had the wounds from being hit in the head and other things when he first came to some parts of Galatia. And when you didn't say, well, if he was a real apostle, he wouldn't have all those wounds, he wouldn't be tired, he wouldn't be sick, he wouldn't be whatever. And he said, you skipped all that. You didn't care that I came with physical infirmity when I preached the gospel. You didn't despise or reject it. You received me as an angel from God. Because God touched their hearts. The truth of the gospel, we can be saved. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes, your own eyes, and given to me. In other words, you really appreciated me being there. You love my message as much as your eyes. You would have plucked them out with the way that you were. And some people say because he had eye problems as a result of being stoned that they felt so sorry for him that they would have just given him their own eyes if they could. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, false teachers, zealously court you, but for no good. They're not courting you for your good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. What's he saying? The false teachers will say, you know, we got a synagogue over here, and we're going to do it Moses' way. And I know Paul came in here, says he was a Pharisee and all that stuff, but look at him. He isn't observing the law like has been going on for hundreds of years. He's a false teacher. You can believe in Jesus, but you still got to do this religious observance, and we'll be over here. And so then some people must have been going over with the false teachers, and then the false teachers would say, oh, you can't come in. You can't come in and listen unless you commit yourself to our false teaching. Does that happen today? The false cults will say, you must abandon historical, biblical faith in Jesus Christianity, and you must do these things. And that are religious. One guy that I thought I led into a saving relationship with Jesus in the Navy days, he got wrapped up into a cult group, apostolic cult group. And he came to one of you and I, we had been ministering to him in home studies and stuff, and he came and he said, "Kevin, you can't leave your shirt unbuttoned here. It's got to be up the collar, because if it's too low, even as a man, and they see some chest hair." I don't even think I had chest hair at the time. But if some of that shows, it might just entice the women, and you can't do that. And the women in the church were, women are not to do their hair fancy to adorn. It should be the spirit, the quiet spirit within them is what's pleasing unto God. And so they're not allowed to cut their hair. So they can't ever cut their hair. And they can't adorn it. And that's what you have to do. And also that the women weren't even supposed to wear gold. Not to wear gold. It's just that the woman's beauty is not just the adorning of the hair, the gold, the earrings, the this and that. It's that it's supposed to be the inner woman that is supposed to be pure before God and holy. So none of the women can wear any gold. And you are not allowed in their church unless you comply with all of those things. And a local apostolic church. And then he came crying in our living room because we would not be baptized in Jesus' name. Because we had been baptized years ago, but the guy must have said it wrong. If he said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then Kevin, you're not saved. And I care for you and Juanita. You have to be baptized in our church. We say in Jesus' name. And he's crying. Because he feels like I'm going to be lost in hell. Which I explained to him, and I've explained to many people since then. We talked about this on Wednesday night. That would make the guy who baptized me my savior or my damner. Instead of Jesus, having faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for my sins, I now have to have somebody do something just right for me to be saved. He went on to go become a pastor of that same cult group. The devil hates the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. He does everything he can to get us off of saving faith in Jesus. And my closing concern is to just stick on Jesus. If somebody says you gotta button your shirt just right, you gotta wear your hair just right for religious reasons to take these twistings of the scripture, then just say, "No, I'm sorry, but I'm an adopted child of God. I have everlasting life with Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I have an Abba Father relationship. And when I jumped in Jesus' laps, he wasn't saying that, he wasn't saying these things that you're saying. And I just want to die and go to heaven to be with him who saved me from hell when he died, sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. We're not saved by religion, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Father, we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, God, to navigate this this time in history where there's so many voices out in the world and so many false gospels, and just help us, Lord, to wrap up with your word in our laps and our knees on the ground and our hearts and souls resigning in your lap. And allow you, our Father, to speak to us. God, we know we want to live a holy life with you. We want the things that you do want us to do, that you're working on our heart to take charge, as your apostles say, to flee from fornication and to let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth and to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, and all the other things that are so clearly things that we feel on our hearts from your scalpel of changing us, that we would flee from these things, that we could be a witness for you. And I just pray that you would just help us to do that, not because of religious effort, but because of your work upon us, God, and the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. And I pray for your saints here in this room today, that you would encourage them in that relationship and deepen it for all of us to have a deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, hill and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, forever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in thee are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the happy chorus which the morning star began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Yeah. Joyful music of our hearts leading us sunward. Pursue the sun. Let him have more and more of your life every day. You won't regret it. He knows what to do with it. God bless you. Keep you in his care. And let Jesus be the reason as we get closer to what people call Christmas, to remember the joy of what he came to do to save us from sin. God bless you.